I want to mention the new address of Christian Missions Press. As many of you know, it has moved a number of times. It is presently located at 976, for those who want to jot it down, 976 South Pine Street. That's Spartanburg, South Carolina. 976 South Pine Street, Spartanburg, South Carolina, 29302. The pamphlets that I've written that are presently in print, some are out of print at this time, the ones that I've written that are presently in print, they carry there. Waltrick Publishers carry some, and other publishers carry others. But the six that you can find there, Salvation or Baptism, which comes first, Mr. McCartney asked to change that title. Formerly, it had been the one printed in Colorado years ago that used to go around to all the state fairs and was also published in Canada by a Canadian publisher. It was entitled Salvation, comma, Before or After Water Baptism, Which? And it takes the passage in Acts 10 and 11 to show that Cornelius was saved, sealed, and sanctified before he got in the water. The last debate that I've had with the Campbellites, though over the years I've had several debates with them, the last one was a four-hour debate in San Antonio 2 years ago with the TV cameras and all the big lights in the large auditorium they had there. And it's on video as well as just verbal tape. But we used the same information that I had printed up in this little pamphlet years ago. 10 or 12 irrefutable proofs concerning Cornelius and his relationship to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Then we have one headship and head covering. Now you say, well, Campbellites, what do you mean? Well, for those younger ones of you, that's the group called the Church of Christ, or sometimes called the Christian Church. Now that divided years ago, they were the Disciples of Christ movement, and that was started years and years ago by Alexander and Thomas Campbell. And that had a big rift and split over several things. One was the musical instrument. And to some of us, that's a familiar story. But the anti-organ wing, that is those who were against any musical instrument, was later called the Church of Christ. And the organ wing, or those who were not opposed to it, were called the Christian Church. But both teach the same thing, that you have to be baptized to be saved. Incidentally, they both teach that you'd be lost after you're saved. But they're not the only ones. Not only the so-called Church of Christ and the so-called Christian Church, but the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church. You'll find also the Jehovah's False Witnesses, Watchtower Society. You'll find the Mormons teach that. You'll find the United Pentecostal Church teaches that. That's the United Pentecostal Church of America. And then, of course, the Church of God of Prophecy. And there may be others as well that teach that same teaching. Now, I'm not speaking derogatorily of them. I'm just saying that's their doctrine. And they're very proud of it. They put it in print. You can read it for yourself. But I'm convinced it's an error. And so this little tract will help to deal with that. Then, of course, headship, head covering. Three different Greek words in the passage of 1 Corinthians 11 to show what the Lord is teaching there concerning head covering. Three different Greek words, three different objects of the covering, and three different reasons for the covering as stated in the pamphlet. A little bit of section there on women being silent in the assembly. Now remember, women are never inferior to men, ever. Any more than the Lord Jesus is inferior to God. It's a matter of sex role distinction that God has made, and we appreciate that. So maybe this will be a little help along that line. Without any further discussion, just simply stating that I believe that marriage on earth is permanent till death, in a little pamphlet to hope and encourage in that direction. To what or to whom are you gathered? A little Greek expositional study of Matthew 18:20, put in simple everyday English, hoping that will be a blessing up in the front. I didn't before when I first wrote it. I had no testimonial, and I didn't intend to write a testimonial, but before Bill McCartney would print it at Christian Missions Press, he demanded me put a testimonial in the front, hoping it's no offense to anyone, but that's what happened in my life. Baptism in the Spirit, by who and for what purpose? So often I still hear some of our local brethren speak about the baptism of the Spirit. Well, of is possessive in English, and the Holy Spirit is not the one who baptizes. It is the Lord Jesus, undisputedly. Four times it's made clear that He is the baptizer. That would be Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33. All four show that the Lord Jesus himself is the one who baptizes in the Spirit. Not all, but in the Spirit. We're immersed in the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells you, with a view to forming one spiritual body. And we're on the winning side. We're in this thing together in our Lord, aren't we? Baptism in the Spirit. And then, last but certainly not least, hopefully, on the subject of tongues from the New Testament. It went out years ago by a publisher in Iowa, when I lived there, but all those were used up and then no more published there. Walterick Publishers took it up and produced the first 10,000, sold them all, and went into that further. And when I had asked them to do the addendum in the back that I wanted to add to it, they felt that they shouldn't do it. And so I let Bill McCartney have it also. Both publishers have it. And he was willing to put the addendum in the back, and he said it wouldn't cost any more. Whereas Walterick anticipated upping the cost of the pamphlet. Mr. McCartney said, no, it won't at all. So I can do it where it won't up the cost. And so there's a 15-point comparative analysis in the back of this one put out by Christian Missions Press that shows the distinctions there that are there between the tongues of Acts and the tongues of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 does not take up the doctrine of tongues as a gift, but it compares a language. It compares a language that's unknown to the assembly with somebody that stands up and prophetically tells something, a message from the Lord, and the benefits derived thereof. If I should say to you, Puedo leer español, pero es difícil hablarlo, if you didn't understand Spanish, you wouldn't know that I said, I know how to read Spanish, but I do not speak it very well. It's difficult to speak it. So if you understood that, then there's no problem. You get the message. But if I had said that and you didn't understand it, or I didn't translate, then it would be confusion. And obviously, somebody standing up and giving a message from God in a language that people understand would be far superior than me saying anything in any language that you didn't understand. That's what that's talking about in chapter 14. And so, there's two sets of each. We'll put them up here on the table. We are freebies here at Christian Missions Press. They cost a little. And hopefully that will be a help. Christian Missions Press, 976 South Pine Street, Spartanburg, South Carolina, 29302. I would like to take just a moment also to ask you to pray with me about my schedule. I'm just on such a tight schedule. It just happened that way. People have been asking for a number of years to come. I was burdened about Jamaica. I've been asked for a number of years to go to Jamaica. I never did go. And finally, I was just pressed into going, it seemed, and I went right after Hurricane Gilbert hit about 2 years ago. This time of the year, I think, 2 years ago, Hurricane Gilbert moved in across that island and devastated so much of it. And I had already been scheduled for meetings there, and I figured, well, that will end that, and I won't be needing to go to Jamaica. But finally, when communications were restored, and that was a little while, when they were restored, I got a call. They said, are you still coming? I said, well, I didn't think you want me to come after that devastating hurricane. But they said, all the more we need you to come. You must come if you can. So I went and took another brother with me and was down there for a while. I'll tell you, the poverty just breaks my heart when I go. You sometimes just choke up at the poverty of those dear people. And when that hurricane hit, it so escalated, the price of things, things just went up, commodities went up sky high, you know, it pleased me the word, what do you call it? Inflation, I think is the word I'm looking for. Inflation went up so desperately that when I went out and bought a little aerosol can of mosquito spray, because mosquitoes all over that place, no air conditioning, and it's hot, and many of you who know me know I have a sleep disorder I've had over 20 years, and I don't sleep very well, and down there I hardly sleep at all. So I went out to buy some, and I paid $5 and some odd cents American money for a little can like that. To tell you, I don't see how they even bought food. It just breaks your heart. And if you have any money in your pocket when you start to leave, your conscience is bad. You want to dump everything. And they send no money for your fare. You save up to go, and then you go and try to help. Now, all I'm trying to say is, they've been asking me to go back. There's a team out of Toronto who wants to go in and do some leg work and some previous work or some preparatory work and singing and everything. And they want me to preach. And so I'm going to unite with them. And we're going down right away. I'll be leaving here, going home. And then we've got to go down to the Texas coast for a short few days down there that we've made a commitment. And then back. And then right into Jamaica. And then back and on into Sault Ste. Marie at the Gospel Hall on the Canadian Sioux side to have gospel meetings there. And then home for just a short time, and then into Kansas for gospel meetings, and from there straight into Iowa for gospel meetings, getting back before Christmas time, and so I'd appreciate prayer about my schedule. I know that many of you do pray for me, and I appreciate that, and we're to pray for one another. We were hearing about that earlier, so thank you very much for that. Why don't we stand and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Chapter 8, Ezra was a scribe, instructed under the law of God, and he had a tremendous moving in his heart, or we sometimes call exercise, to go and help in Jerusalem. And you remember that in chapter 7, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Not only to learn it, but to do it, and then teach it. I think that's the divine order, isn't it? You learn it, you do it, and then you teach it. And you remember he was gathering up those who were needed. He had priests, but he needed some Levites. He had to sort of turn back some of his plans and his pages of time and opportunity, and was able to round up some of those men, began to deposit to them certain things they should carry. And they were having a meeting at Ahava, at the river, and there had been a prayer meeting. And now let's pick up our narrative at verse 31 of Ezra 8. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. Now before we read any farther, keep in mind that he had said to the king, the hand of our God is going to take care of us. And then when the time came to leave, he knew there would be enemies. And he was ashamed to go and ask the king for some soldiers to help him out. Why? Because he had boasted, he had faith. The justified one shall live by his faith. And so he had faith in God, but I'll tell you, when you get right down to the brink of the river, sometimes what happens? Our knees begin to smite one against another. Oh, boy, boy, boy. But it's faith that can carry us on through if we have our eyes upon him, our Lord. So he said, we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. Now, if it says he delivered them, the enemy must have been there. Otherwise, it's just a phantom. It's a statement that's a non-relevant statement, and God really doesn't do that in his word, does he? And he says, the hand of our God was upon us, and he, our God, delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. This morning, I want to speak on the way. Through the days of our RV camp time, I'm trying to do expositional study from 1 Timothy. We got through 5 chapters in some form or fashion, and I had a wonderful time. It seems some of them did. I hope all of them did. We enjoyed expositional study, and that's what I love the best. But this morning I had a desire to get on the subject the way, and I want to talk about my own personal life and testimony. Now, sometimes that may be boring to some, but it's kind of on my heart, so bear with me. This expression, the way. Why don't you turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Stephen has been stoned to death, you remember? Philip has gone out and preached in Samaria. Chapter 9 opens with these words, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now notice he was not after the folks in the synagogue that were carrying out temple worship, as far as the instruction to the Jews in temple worship and sacrifices. I have no record that Saul of Tarsus is out there trying to hurt Jews in the synagogue that were practicing Judaism. But he said, if he found any of this way, what do you suppose that refers to? Well, in my mind, it's clear. It's talking about our path with God as Christians. I believe, brothers and sisters, God only has one path. Now that may sound a bit narrow-minded in our broad scope today, but I'll always believe God only has one path. When I started out preaching in 1956, and the first place I preached is on the streets, my life had been a disaster. Now I'm not going to go into that. That doesn't honor and glorify God. But I'll tell you one thing. I met a wonderful forgiver. And he forgave me and he cleansed me. Oh, the change that was in my life. I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. I'll never be that by the grace of God. And what a turnaround from all that fighting and struggling that was going on and all the things that were involved in the entail of my life, the jail and all of that. God turned me around, and the first place that I preached any message about God's forgiveness was on the streets of Fort Worth. There's where I'd been in trouble and fights and all of that, and I thought that's the best place to start. And it wasn't long till Johnny Ferguson, the pastor of the Baptist church there, said, "Donald, they have jail ministry going on Sunday afternoon. Would you like to get involved?" "Oh, can you preach there?" "Yeah." Well, I wasn't a preacher. I just down there giving my testimony, see. I wasn't really preaching in the streets. In my mind, I was just telling how God had forgiven me. But that's what they call preaching. And that didn't dawn on me like that. And it wasn't long until I started dreaming of preaching. But anyway, I'd find a few people on the street and they'd be standing there and I'd just walk up and I'd start speaking to them about the Lord, you see. Well, it wouldn't be long until they begin to drift off. But everywhere I'd catch a few people, I'd give them the message. And once in a while, they'd just stand around. So I'd just keep pouring it, and I knew hardly anything. I could hardly have quoted a few verses. But I knew I was forgiven. And oh, what a load is lifted. When you know your sins are gone, you've just got to tell somebody. What about the woman in John 4? "Hey, everybody, come see a man told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Messiah, the one that can put my sins away?" Because you see, in his confrontation with her, he pulled the cover back. She didn't. He did to point out her sins. That's a wonderful soul-winning chapter, you know. The Lord Jesus initiated the conversation. If we're going to be effective in our soul-winning, we ought to initiate the conversation. He said, "Give me the drink." Secondly, he not only initiated the conversation, he opened it on the right subject, living water. And thirdly, he began to express her need of it. All that time, she's still hiding behind the smoke screen of her religious thoughts. And then finally, when she was totally missing the message, he said, "Go call your husband." "Huh, I don't have any." Oh, he said, "In that, set aside the truth. You told the truth. You don't have one. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." And you know, we've got to get to the sin question if we're going to deal with this thing of salvation. It's a salvation from sin. God saves us from our sins. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so often and so many, we don't get to that issue. That, you know, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful person. He went about doing good. He died and he rose again. And wouldn't you like to be in heaven? "Yes, I would." "Well, do you believe he's a wonderful person and that he's the Son of God?" "Yes, I do." "Well, you're saved." No. Oh, beloved, what a sham. I mean, to me, it's wicked. Until a person has come to grips with the fact that they're a lost sinner, and God says we're to tell them to repent. That's the message of Paul. He says God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And until repentance takes place, I don't care how much believing goes on, you'll not be saved. So that's a new doctrine. No, it isn't. Our blessed Lord could say in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That beloved servant of his, Paul, could say in Acts 20:21, "Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Our master could say in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And your martyrs are witnesses of these things. The apostle Peter could say on the day of Pentecost when they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" He could have said, "Invite Jesus in your heart." He said, "No." He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Oh, we have got to tell people to repent. Now, the ritual gone in Acts 16, they didn't tell that man to repent. Obviously not. Why? The man's already repented. He's running over with evidence. He's changed his mind. He said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I'm not going to go through some theological discourse on repentance. I'm going to point the man to the Jesus that saves, the only one. See, there are other Jesuses, like the Bible talks about. The Jesus that saves. He's the Lord of all. So you can see the way. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 9 and Look at verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days of the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I want you to look at another verse. Here he is doing what the Lord wants him to do, and it's going to be about the way. Look at chapter 19, Acts chapter 19. Now read verse 9. This is, you remember, Paul at Ephesus. You had a dozen in the dark. Now they're saved. Now they're baptized in right order. They'd already been baptized but didn't have salvation. That's a lot of people in our day. I mean, tons and tons of people in this country have been baptized. Some have been sprinkled. That's not baptism. Some have had it poured on them. That's not baptism. Sprinkling is rontizo. Pouring is ekeo. But immersing is baptizo. So some have got baptism, some sprinkling, some pouring. But they're still lost in their sin. These 12, I call them a dozen in the dark, had a profession of faith and they had baptism, but they didn't have the Spirit. They didn't have life. And Paul discerns this, and he tells them who they should believe on. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Paul laid his hands on them, they prophesied and spoke with tongues. And he was disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Look at verse 23, same chapter. And the same time there arose no small stir. You know another way of saying that? A great big commotion. No small stir about that way. Brothers and sisters, there is a certain way we're to walk. Acts 24. Paul is on trial, testifying. Look what he says. Before that big crowd that day, he says in verses 13 and 14, neither can they, that is the Jews, prove the things whereof they accuse me. But this I confess, they can't prove what they're charging me with, but here's what I will confess. This that I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers. The way. And then you'll note that in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just introducing the subject, the way, is what we want to talk about and think about this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2, those two together, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in destructive sects, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I have been talking to people that I personally believe are Christians, and listen to them speak evil of the way. I've had them to say ugly things about us gathering in the Lord's name alone. I've had them deride me because I was not elected to a position and had no stipulated salary. And therefore, we're just freelancers. And I've had them to call me sheep stealers. And my answer is simply this. No, I'm not stealing any sheep. I'm just pointing them to the shepherd. Just pointing them to the shepherd. This morning, the first thing that, if we go back to our text that we read in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31, the hand of their God was upon them. Two things he points out in that very illustrative portion. They had enemies, and that's brought out. It says there, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. So in the way that we walk, we're going to have enemies, and sometime they're going to be Christians. They're going to be Christians. Now, I'm not trying to say rise up in arms against Christians. No, let's just love Christians. Regardless of what they do to us, let's just love them. The Lord does not want us fighting with our brethren. Then he says, and of such as lay in wait. Not only did he name enemies, but he says, and such. That's a cordon conjunction. tying two co-equals together. And notice now, of such as lie in wait. So here are some enemies, and I would take it that they were rather demonstrative and public and overt. And God delivered them from them. But then there were those that were far more subtle. They were lying in wait. It's like a couching animal. One time, we used to live in a place in the same area that we live now, but many years ago, and then we moved away to Waco and Iowa, then back. And we're now living within a quarter mile of where we used to live. But across the street from us, one of the neighbors had a Manchester dog. That's a little small dog. It looked like his legs are just a little bit longer than they ought to be. Whereas the dachshunds, or the sometimes the dachshunds are called, looked like their legs got cheated and they're a little bit too short. It looked like this Manchester got them a little too long. He's almost like he's on stilts. He's a little small dog, and he was running like this. And we had an old tomcat. And that dog would come across the street to play a little bit, and he'd be in the yard, and if he'd start out to go back toward his house, which was not directly across, but just kind of diagonal, sometimes that old tomcat would crawl down in that part where the curving is and down lower. And I've seen that cat lie down just like that. When that dog come on, boy, he'd jump out and get that little dog, and boy, they'd chase and play. But though that's play, this was not play in Ezra's day. It was for their very life. And so I'm saying, beloved Christian friends, I believe when the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my assembly, my called out ones, if you like it literal, he meant that we would be united together in one spiritual body to one spiritual head, and no division in that body. That's what he intended. And the devil has come along, the enemy, and such as lie in wait and sought to deter us from a right path. I came to see some of these things. There was no assembly that gathered in the Lord's name in my hometown where I lived when I separated from an organizational group. And I say this kindly, I love the group to this day. I love all the Christians among any group. So I'm not against any Christians. I'm not for the systems that many are involved in, but I'm certainly for the Christians, whoever and whatever. But the Lord helped me to see that I was occupying a place. And one of the first things he brought to my mind was the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's become precious to me. That's why I wrote that little pamphlet. To what or to whom are you gathered? I want you to look, please, with me to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18. I'll be brief in some of these points, and I'll quit before 12 o'clock. So rest assured that we'll not be running over time. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 are the context. In verses 15, 16, and 17, we have discipline. In verse 18, judgment. In verse 19, prayer. In verse 20, the power of it all. You see, discipline is almost a thing of the past today. We had to, in the assembly where we are, to exercise a measure of discipline on a young man, a pilot that flies for one of the big airlines. And rather than to take the discipline as an act of love, he goes off to some of the church group. The father lays the rod to the child, like Proverbs says, and the mother coddles. Or vice versa. It sometimes is that way. The mother lays the rod to the child, and the father coddles. And where's the benefit of the discipline? Well, the child is bewildered, and the value of the discipline is somewhat lost. And so discipline has to be an act of love. It has three key words. Love is the motive, correction is the purpose, and restoration is the goal. And it's always those three, and if it ever lacks any one of them, it's not biblical discipline. And so, there's so much to distract, and when you think about it, the enemies that couch, that are out there apparently, and the enemies that couch for the way. So we're living in a time of unprecedented division among the Lord's people. So that if I don't like it here, I just pick up my bag and go right over here. And not even resolve my problems. But you know what I do believe, now you may not agree with me, and I believe though when we get to the judgment seat, it will have to be faced. You say, Donald, I remember at Des Moines, one time at a conference there, they had a national workers' conference there, was it? No, it wasn't national. It was just a regular conference, and dear old brother, Peter Pell was there, and Walter Liefield from Chicago and some others were there. And Brother Joe Balson was there. He lived in that area. And I'd been way up off somewhere in the northeast part of the country and came back. I was on my way back home driving, and I stopped in. Knew they had a conference going on, so I just stopped in. And Lou Clarkson wouldn't keep his mouth closed until they got me on the platform. They were having the question and answer time, you know, and I didn't want to go up. I was tired and wore out, and I just wanted to take in some of what the brethren were preaching. You know, when you've been out preaching a lot, you want to hear some preaching and teaching, and I just wanted to sort of take some of it in. But he wouldn't. He said, well, we just wait for you, so if you're going to slow up the conference, hey, I'll just walk to the platform. But they were having an argument about the judgment seat of Christ. Some were saying sin won't appear there because after all, doesn't the Bible say in Hebrews 9, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? Doesn't it say in 1 Peter chapter 2, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree? That's right. You know those verses. You can quote them as well as I can. Some of them may be better. But I want you to know, beloved, the judgment seat of Christ, it says we're going to receive the things we've done in the body according to that we have done, whether it be good or, in the next word, bad in our King James, all other places, that same Greek word is translated E-V-I-L. Now, whether you call it bad or evil, tell me, is that righteousness or unrighteousness? What I'm going to get is exactly what I've done. Put it simple. And I'm convinced that in the Romans passage that talks about us there, it won't hurt to look at it a moment, if you will. Because this is what helped me take the step I took, the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14. I want you to notice something there. Make a note in your margin, if you will. This is from the Greek New Testament. He says at the latter part of that verse, verse 10 of chapter 14, Romans 14, 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Before translates the word P-A-R-A in English letters, para in Greek. Simply saying, we shall all stand alongside the bema, the steps of Christ. If you'll look up momentarily, I'm not dramatic, but just to try to dramatize. Let's say here's the Lord right here, and the Lord says, Donald, we're going to all stand alongside. Now, this is my personal conviction about that we are going to be able to see just how we ran our race. I'm going to see the steps that I took, and when I deviated from the right path, I'm going to see that as well. Now, any deviation from the right is obviously sin in my mind. In yours it may not be, but in mine it is. Thank God I'm forgiven. I don't have to wait over there to be forgiven. I'm already forgiven. But I'll be able to see where I was wrong. I'm not surprised that would bring some tears that he's going to wipe away. Because I'm going to be in perfect agreement with my master at that time. Though right now maybe I have some difference, not that I know of, but I might have. But I'll tell you at that time I'll have a changed mind as well as a changed body. And I'll be able to think like I should think. And he'll be able to display to me what I've done as a Christian, good or bad. Then, of course, you notice the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very similar statement, but a different preposition now. Let me remind us, the preposition is absolutely different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn to it, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And there, we're going to be manifest, before. And so let's look at that verse. For we must all appear or be manifest before the bema or judgment seat of Christ. Now, our preposition here is one that means in face of. So, once more, if you don't mind looking up, whereas in Romans we're alongside and see the race that we've run in total agreement, in 2 Corinthians 5, is standing before him and we're receiving something. Whereas in Romans, it says nothing about receiving anything. It says in 2 Corinthians, we're going to receive the things that we've done. And to me, that's very somber. It's a sober thing. I'm not to suddenly start trembling because my Lord is just and good and holy and wonderful and kind above my understanding. But he wants me to run a right race. And so, as we think about the Lord and we're looking about that passage in Matthew chapter 18, discipline is a thing that seems to be almost getting beyond us because the effectivity is hindered by people taking off from where they were disciplined and just joining up some of the place and not getting the full benefit. But it will be dealt with then. And so he tells us how to carry that out. And then in verse 18, he said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, this is Matthew 18:18, you shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loosen on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is the perfect tense of the verb, indicating whatever you have bound on earth shall have already been completely and presently is bound in heaven. In other words, I never bind anything on earth unless heaven's already bound it. I'm just simply a mouthpiece at best. And thank God for the privilege of that. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth. I say, sir, your sins are loose. They're forgiven. It's only because heaven has said it. You see, I have no authoritarian power or might to do that like some religious groups think that they do. And then, of course, in prayer, two of you shall agree on anything that they shall ask. It should be done for them with my Father who is in heaven. But then verse 24, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. Notice that the verb is passive in voice, meaning the subject does not act. The subject is acted upon. What's the subject? Two or three. When we've allowed the name of our Lord, brothers and sisters, to act upon us and draw us, then the Lord has promised to be in the midst. It's not only active in voice, it's a perfect participle, indicating a past time, reaching a high point of culmination, standing as a present result, and the participle aspect gives it the verbal or ing ending, so that where two or three having been and are being, now some don't look at it that way, but I'll tell you, I'm convinced that's exactly what it says. Where two or three having been and are being gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Mr. Vine took exception to that, but I take exception to Mr. Vine in a couple of places, but I'm not trying to, he was such a brilliant man. If I could write a book, one-tenth as big as his and make no more than a couple of mistakes, I think I was almost a genius. So his book, entitled Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, is excellent. But it does have, to me, two obvious mistakes in it. Here, you can see the Lord is showing that the name of our Master works on us. And so moving us draws us together. And he himself has promised to be in the midst. Just because we meet without a denominational name, my brothers and sisters, doesn't mean the Lord's in the midst. I'm convinced. I'm convinced of that. There may be somebody out there in a denominational group, a denominational assembly, but some of those in there who've allowed the Lord's name to exercise them, bring them together, he's still promised to be in the midst. Some don't like that, but I'm convinced that's what that says. What are the requirements? For where two or three do not have a denominational name, there am I. No, he didn't say that. But he does say where two or three are gathered together unto my name. It's not in my name. That's in Ishilan Nu. It's is. Unto, it's a verb, a preposition of action. Unto with a view to. With a view to his name. And that name does it together. You can be sure that we're going to sense his personal presence if we have any perceptivity at all. The reason that on the road to Emmaus, two of those disciples of his were sad and he was in their midst. Was he not in their midst? And he's the one who said, you're sad. It's not me saying it. It's not just Luke saying it. Luke's recording that Jesus said it. And are sad. Those three words are spoken by our Master. Why would they be sad in his presence? I can hardly understand. And then in John chapter 21, you remember? In John chapter 20 in the upper room, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. In both places, the Lord is in the midst. On the one occasion they're sad, on the other occasion they're glad. What's the difference? Discerning his presence. Brethren, until we get back to discerning the presence of our Master, our meetings are not going to count like they ought to. If we get occupied with some human, we're sunk. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Vain is the help of man, is another verse. Oh, let's get back. Let's don't let any enemy deter us from the fact we need to be gathered around our Lord and discerning his holy presence, for he is the one who gives character to every meeting. Notice the first word he said each time he appeared with the disciples in the upper room. According to Luke and according to John, what was it? P-E-A-C-H. P-A-C-E, can you spell? Peace. With him, there is peace. He's not only the person, he's the peace, and he's the power. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the Lord helped me to see these things, and brothers and sisters, this is my personal testimony. I was serving as a Baptist pastor, and I have no qualms with our dear Baptist brothers. I love them. We have great fellowship wherever we can. But for my personal life, verse 10, chapter 1, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's that name again, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by those who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now, to get God's commentary on what that really means, in chapter 3, he says in verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? It's carnal to take any other name. Colossians 3:17, please. Colossians 3:17. Here we have the active voice side of that subject, that doctrine of being gathered around our Lord. Whereas in Matthew 18:20, we have the passive voice. We didn't, as the subject, didn't do the acting. In the passage in Colossians 3:17, we are active in voice there. For he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Who's the subject there? You. Who does the acting? You. For you see in the Matthew 18:20, for where two or three having been and are being gathered together under my name. The name does the gathering. Some have said the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to let the Bible read just like it reads. I'm not about to change it. It says the name. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is involved. I'm not trying to do away with the Holy Spirit. And he obviously is the one that works in us to point us to our Lord. But the verse says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. You have a subject, a verb, and a direct object. My name is that object, and there's power in that name. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And let me tell you, that guy got up. They baptized in his name. They went forth in his name. There's power in that name. And so, and that's not, we, like, and oh, I hope I don't offend in saying this, but I find myself in that as well, so I say we. So often we'll be petitioning the Lord, supplicating, praying, and then we'll say, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm always glad to use that name. But just tagging that name on the end of what we've prayed doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to happen. It's almost like some have used it as a some sort of a magic wand. If I just sprinkle that on there, then that everything's okay. Everything's kosher, you know. No, in my name doesn't mean that you just say it. It's in his person and in his authority. And so, here we can consider, I just went totally blank, which happens so frequently. I had you to turn to another passage and I didn't even get turned there myself. I was on Colossians 3:17, wasn't it? That's right. I never got there up here, just quoting. In Colossians 3:17, it's the you that does the acting. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to put you on both sides of that issue. I'm going to allow that name to gather you, and then I'm going to hold you responsible together in that name. So if he says it in the active voice, you know what? I don't have any other option. And when I was taking another name, and I was never really comfortable with that, I want to assure you that when I started out preaching, I just knew myself as a Christian and forgiven. But people said, well, what denomination? Well, I'm Baptist. And then I'd meet dear godly Christians from other groups, and first thing you know, we're kind of divided, and I didn't like that. And I was one to go door to door for many, many years, just constantly going door to door. And I'd meet lovely Christians from the Assembly of God and from the Presbyterians occasionally, and some dear old Methodists had been born again, and just various other groups, you see, and yet we were not the same nationality in the religious denominational sense, and that brought division. And I was disturbed about it. So now back if you will to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we were. We pointed out that it was carnal to take another name. It's fleshly. It's acting fleshly. The Lord declares it to be so. In verse 10 now, we have a fourfold appeal to unity, that you all speak the same thing. Question, do all Christians, listen carefully, do all Christians in Jeff City, probably one of the largest cities near us, do all Christians in Jeff City speak the same things about the Lord? I'm afraid that's not true. I don't live here. Pop, I don't think that's true. No. They all speak the same thing. Number two, that there be no divisions among you. Are there divisions? Well, there's not only division, there's organized division. Thirdly, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Are all Christians in Jeff City perfectly joined together in the same mind? And the answer is no. And in the same judgment. And fourthly, the answer is no. Which tells me, heaven is not happy about that. Heaven is not pleased. so-and-so had a testimony that he pleased the Lord. I'm convinced we haven't pleased the Lord in that sense. There's division. And so, I'm convinced that's an enemy. You say, well, what kind of enemy? Look, if you will, at John chapter 17. Now, I know we're chasing around a lot of verses. It's not expositional study that I like to do, but this was on my heart. And you be the judge if it's of God or not. It may be one. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Okay, five times in this one prayer, he's prayed that we would be one. One time, verse 21, one time he gives us a tremendous reason. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And the next word translates a little three-letter Greek word, iota, nu alpha, or I-N-A, and then with the rough breathing mark, you add the H sound, the H effect, hina, which literally means, in English, in order that. Let's put it together that way. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, in order that the world may believe that thou art in me. One of the greatest deterrents to evangelism is the division among Christians. What if every Christian in Giles County walked the same path, spoke the same thing, no division? They could tack up on the town bulletin board, we're going to pray for the sinners tonight, and they might start trembling. If we did that in our present condition, they'd scoff us out of the county. Isn't it a sad thing? Oh, beloved, God is not pleased. That's an enemy. And there are those who couch by the way. Notice further, it's not only the name of the Lord, but there are other features that I think are couching by the way. One of them is the woman's role. I have never known of a time when more women are forsaking the home and going out in public life and leaving their kids for somebody else to raise. I've been assailed over that. I've had people get really mad at me. Matter of fact, at one conference, my wife remembers that, in another state, I won't mention where, I was met right after I stepped off the platform by three women, and they really assailed me with words. And they were in tears. They were upset. And I said, well, the next time I get up to speak at this conference, I'll try to see if I can do something to help. But, you know, I just read this scripture, and so I got up the next session, and I said, I've upset some people. I'm very sorry for upsetting. I didn't intend to do that. God knows I didn't want to do that. But here's what it says. And I reread Titus chapter 2. Now, beloved, when God speaks, he evidently means what he says, or we just ought to take the book and chunk it. When children come into the home, I'm convinced he wants the parents to raise them, not ship them off to somebody else to do it. And that's been an enemy. And so through that kind of concept has come this thing. Now listen carefully. There are assemblies that are supposed to be gathered under the name of the Lord that are allowing women to speak in their meetings. And I'm not just blowing air up here. Old Brother John Walden, years ago out in Colorado Springs, he was a dear friend of mine. He was the older brother and I'm the younger. He said, Donald, I'm going to warn you about a certain place in our country where there's a lot of liberalism going on, and you better watch out for that place. And I have lived long enough to see he was right. He just knew a lot, or he was a prophet. And there are places where they take part. Now, they're never considered the elders, but they do verbalize in the assembly. They say they're to speak, but not authoritatively. Well, I want to tell you, sister, something. If you ever speak and it has no authority, I think you ought to be quiet. Huh? If it doesn't have any value, why speak? Just idle chatter. No, I've learned from sisters. God bless them, I'll tell you, they're valuable. They're just as valuable as a man. And it mentions Aquila and Priscilla when it comes to Apollos. They took him under them and took him under them and expounded unto him singular. The way of God more akkaribis is our Greek word there, accurately. She knew the book. And I'll tell you, there's some dear sisters that could help some of us brethren. They've got a real grip on the book, and we can learn from them. But in the local assembly, when we're gathered as an assembly, they're to be silent. Not that they're inferior. It's not a matter of superior and inferior. It's a matter of role. Because if it's inferior and superior, then Christ is inferior to the superior God, and that isn't true. And yet, that's coming in. Head covering is being put down. A man that's become famous about a certain book among many Christians who gather in assemblies like we do, and even going outside beyond assemblies that gather like we do. And yet, Leonard Linstead handed me his manuscript on head curving and it'll break your heart before Leonard died. And the man had his name on it. I'm not misquoting. I'm saying, if the Lord says head covering, I'm convinced he means it. And yet, there are those who couch by the way and would lead us into another path. Two hospitals were sold, and wonderfully, for many of us, the monies were amassed together and it's being used to help many of us who have no personal insurance, hospitalization. And that went on well for a few years, and then suddenly somebody got the idea that that's going to be titled under another title. And a lot of that money was taken and to be used to guarantee salaries for preachers. I had a guaranteed salary. Remember when I told you last night, $12.50? And let me tell you, I really didn't want that. They handed it to me anyway. I thanked them. I was making my own living. And I climbed power line poles just to feed my family. So I could preach. I didn't preach so I could feed. I worked and fed so I could preach. But now they're giving stipulated salaries. And brethren, I spoke at Des Moines conference there. It was called the National Workers Conference. I was there a number of years ago. They wouldn't have me back again. But anyway, I had that chance then. And they assigned my subject on the subject of the support of the role of the man of God. And I gave a simple message. I gave the principle, the pattern, and the provision. And lo and behold, after sit down and thought I delivered what was accurate, Jerry Cohenhoven stood up and said, I told you. Been a missionary for years in South America. He said, Don, you're calling names. That's right, because they're the people that stood up against me publicly. I tell you that. Beloved, I'm convinced we need the just shall live by faith. Now, the preacher doesn't live on faith, he lives by faith. You ever try to eat faith in a plate? Got nothing on it? Don't work. It's the principle by which we live. We're trusting God. And beloved, I'm convinced we can keep on trusting Him. And we don't have to give in to those who lie in wait by the way or the enemies. We've got one path. It's in the Lord's name. It's looking to Him. It's following this blessed book. And no compromise is needed. You get 1 minute back. I said I'd quit 4:12.